This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
It's a great privilege this morning to share the word, and I want to read for you guys a couple of verses. And by the way, also want to ask for prayer on Thursday. There are a couple of church leaders coming together to pray in Parliament on the 24th of November, and we're going to go and just going to trust the Lord to really intervene in the seat of government. So I want to ask you guys if you would pray with us, especially in your lunchtime from 12 to 1 or 1 till 2, if you can just trust the Lord that the Lord will have his way with our government. Amen. It's still a massive opportunity and a privilege that the Lord has given us, that government is open for us to engage with him. And it really is a blessing to be able to have the open door. So we trust in the Lord really to do great things. In your Bible, so just on the screen, if you can follow with me, Luke, the 8th chapter, verse 22. And it starts off with this two words saying, one day, right? One day, he being Jesus got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. And so they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep, all right? So Jesus comes, and Jesus says to his friends, to his disciples, guys, it's time to go over to the other side, all right? One day that changed everything for them. It starts off like a very simple day, a day probably like they've had many other times where Jesus was teaching. And then Jesus comes, and Jesus gives them a command, and he says, let us go over to the other side. Now, that one day impacted their lives, changed their lives dramatically. The end of that story, they come away with a revelation of who Christ is that they haven't encountered before. Up until this time, they've seen Jesus do incredible miracles, healing the sick, feeding thousands of people. But the extent to which this miracle manifested, they haven't encountered before. And so Jesus walks into their lives and says, let's go over to the other side. And for them, when Jesus spoke the word, he didn't speak the word and then all of a sudden they were on the other side. It didn't work that way for them. He didn't come and say, let's go over, and then supernaturally they were transported and they woke up on the other side. He says, let's go over. It's a simple question, a simple request, and they had to respond in the natural. So they get into their boats and they start rowing. And then Jesus falls asleep, right? The one that gives the command, the one that says, go over to the other side, he goes sort of a little bit absent. Okay, he isn't there with them as they're rowing anymore. He's not chatting to them about the clouds coming, and he's not saying to them, guys, I know you can see the clouds coming. I know you can feel the wind, but don't be afraid, okay? It's going to be fine. As soon as the waves start getting into the boat, at the right moment, I'll come and I'll calm the storm. I'm sure they would have felt a lot better if they had that warning beforehand. But nothing, there's nothing. In actual fact, there's silence from Jesus. So it's just it's them trying, them straining, them paddling. And his command to go over to the other side takes them straight into a hectic storm. Okay, as we'll see, it says, the boat was being filled with water and they were in danger. And then if we go on, it says, and then they went and they woke Jesus, saying to him, Master, Master, we are perishing. Okay, now, so just something to keep in mind for us is that these were the fishermen, right? I can understand if Matthew the tax collector was panicking. Okay, because he was the guy who was more comfortable with counting the money. He was a bean counter, probably not too comfortable on the sea. Okay, but these were the disciples, hardened fishermen. They knew the sea. They understood everything about the sea, and they knew that particular lake very well. And yet, things were getting so intense that they're starting to panic. And so they go and they wake up Jesus, and they say, Master, Master, we are perishing. Jesus wakes up and rebukes the wind and the raging waves, and the waves ceased. And there was a calm. But the progression of the story, we obviously know the end. We know the calm that comes. But they didn't know. They didn't know that was how the story was going to end. They didn't know that Jesus was going to wake up and calm the storm. I think they should have known, looking back at what Jesus did, the thousands of people that he fed, the many, many people that he healed. But they were panicking. You know, and I remember as a kid reading the story, my mom was a kid's church teacher as well, Kinderbond, het hulle het genoem, way back. And then she used the flannel board and stick things up there with a little a boat that was cut out in pictures, and you pin it with a wall, and then there's a little picture of a wave that would sort of come upon this boat, and then this little man that rose and pinned that against the board as well. And I would look at that story, and I was thinking, silly disciples. I mean, why did they panic? Of course, they should have known Jesus in the boat with them. No need for them to panic. Yes. Yes, I've panicked quite a few times in my life. I've been in moments where, like this, you know, the thing that often happens is, it's one thing if you get into a situation because of your, let's say, your disobedience or your negligence. And I think that's a little bit different. But often what happens is we get into moments like this where, you know, you didn't expect the storm. Why? Because you were obedient to God. I mean, it wasn't as if they were like, "No, Jesus, we've had enough of all of this healing business. We're going to go on a sabbatical, and we're going to row over to the other side and wake us up when you're done with all of this stuff. We're tired." No. They were being obedient to Jesus. And their obedience led them where? Right into the middle of the storm. That's ironic, isn't it? And that isn't always what's part of our theology. You know, normally our theology goes something like this. You just be obedient to Jesus and everything will go well all the time. It's not exactly how the story turns out. You know, it's not always how things work out. And the reality of this story for them and for us is obviously that the one that gives the command is the one that also goes with us, even though it doesn't always feel that way. And the disciples had to get to a place where they came to the end of their strength. And I think it was ironic for them that the end of their strength, the moment of their panic, actually came in the area of their expertise. It actually came in the area where they knew what they were doing. They knew the sea. They were good at what they're doing. But the command that Jesus gave them and the opposition they encountered was more than what their natural strength could actually achieve. And I think this is often why Jesus would speak into our lives. It's often why Jesus would give us a command to go over to the other side. And for me, the other side is not so much just a physical destination. For me at this time, I've come to appreciate that the other side very often is the other side of my strength, the other side of my expertise, the other side of me having all the answers. Where Christ is coming into our lives on a particular day in this prophetic season of our lives, and is saying to us as individuals and as a church family, go over to the other side. Go over to the other side. Move again. And then the challenge is, what do we do when the storm hits? What do we do when stuff don't work out the way that we think it should work out? And Jesus comes here in this moment and he reveals himself as the Lord of the storm, because the verse there says that he wakes up, and I must give the disciples credit at least. They eventually got to Jesus. Maybe they felt a little bit bad, because at that stage they weren't too convinced, or not fully convinced rather, that Jesus was the Son of God. That revelation was growing. But remember, he was a normal guy just like them. And they'd engage with him on a normal level. And slowly but surely, the revelation started dawning as to who he was. But maybe there was something in them that said, "No, man, you know, we're the fishermen. He's the carpenter. He doesn't know too much about storms. You know, he's good on land. He's good with feeding people. You know, but storm thing, you know, nobody had sent them the DVD yet or showed them the link to the YouTube clip, Jesus Calming the Storm. They've never heard of anything like that. He's the carpenter." And like, "No, we must figure this out. We must sort this out." But to their credit, they got so desperate, they went to wake him up. This thing with Aziel that has happened this week, you know, has come to wake a lot of us up, a lot of watchmen. I've just been astounded at how many people have been praying through the night for this boy. Why? Because we understand, unless God does a miracle here, this boy's not going to live. We come to the end of our strength, the end of what we can do. God needs to intervene. You know, and it's been happening to me so often that Jesus comes and he says, "Go over, Heinrich, go over." And you react in faith. When you get to the place then where you have to understand, "Man, I'm coming to the end of my strength here." Just even these last couple of weeks, there was just a storm that blew into our lives. You know, that I didn't expect at all, because we acted in obedience in a certain thing God has called us to do. Then all of a sudden the storm comes. And you're like, "This should not be happening. This should not be happening. This isn't part of the deal. I didn't sign up for this. This doesn't make sense. Feel like I'm drowning. I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to make another plan. Somewhere it will work out." Until eventually, like, if Jesus doesn't wake up and if he doesn't come through and calm the storm, we are in serious trouble. And I've been speaking to us about this last couple of weeks, but I know that is what God is doing to many of us. Stirring in us a desperation, we will go and we will wake him up. And I know that Jesus didn't go to sleep because, obviously physically he was tired, but he didn't go to sleep because he didn't want to engage with the disciples. I believe that he wanted them to experience something about the storm. And this is what storms do. Storms reveal to us the source of our faith. Storms reveal to us, where do we put our faith? Where do we put our faith? The disciples put their faith in their ability to row and in their knowledge of that area. That's what they put their faith in. And here Jesus comes and he says to them, where is your faith? And again, very often I would look at that verse and I would listen to those words and sort of, you know, you feel condemned. But it's an honest question from Jesus, wasn't it? He says, where is your faith? In other words, where did you put your faith in? And I think that for us, this is the case as well, where Jesus would come and ask many of us, Heinrich, personally, where's your faith? Just simply, where's your faith? And then the answer will be different for each one of us. Lord, my faith is in my ability to do this because I've done this before. I've been on this lake many times. I grew up on this lake. My dad knew this lake and his dad knew this lake. I was taught by the best. I know this. I know church. I know how it works, or, you know, I know marriage, or I know how to raise kids. Well, I think few of us, most of us who have kids, we're like, no, I'm just making this up as I'm going along. This is by faith that I'm doing this. Jesus helps me. But it happens so often, as soon as you think, no, I've got this. I know none of you normally think that, okay? But I sometimes get there, I'm like, okay, I've got this thing sorted out now. And then the storm comes. Why? Because Jesus wanted to take us to a next level of our understanding of who he is. Because this is what happens. They were afraid and they marveled and they said to one another, who then is this that he commands even winds and water? And they obey him. So what happens? They get a new revelation of who Jesus is. They've known him as the one that heals the sick. They've known him as the one that feeds the thousands. But here they get a new revelation of him. A revelation they would never have had unless he had taken them into the storm. And this is what I've come to appreciate about God, that the storm is always there to take me to the next level of faith. The storm is always there to expose my own faith, or sometimes my lack of faith. But then Jesus doesn't just leave us there. He took us into the storm to elevate us, to take us to the next level, so we can understand what he really has for us. And I want to share with you very quickly, a couple of centuries before, the journey of faith that God went through with someone. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 31, okay, there's a story we find, and we all know the story about how God came to call Abram. And we know that God called Abram out of the land of Ur of the Chaldeans, and God called him to be a man of faith. But you know what the fascinating thing was? That the first person that took the step out of the land of the Chaldeans wasn't actually Abram. If we read this story, I'm going to read it for us in Afrikaans. It says, En Terah het sy seun Abram, voor hy Abraham geword het, geneem, en Lot, die seun van Haran, sy kleinseun, en Sarai, sy skoondogter, die vrou van sy seun Abraham, en die het saam met hulle uit Ur van die Kaldeërs getrek om na die land Kanaan te gaan. This is fascinating, isn't it? That the desire to go to Canaan, the desire to leave Ur of the Chaldeans, didn't actually start with Abram initially. Obviously it started with God, but Abram didn't take the first step. His dad took the first step. His dad was actually the guy that somewhere down the line had a desire growing inside of him to leave what he was familiar with and to go to Canaan. There was something in him, and we don't know what that was. We don't know what pulled him towards Canaan. But we do know that he started to move. He started to break with the past. He started to leave some things behind and to engage on an adventure. And he took Abram with him and Abram's wife. He took his nephew with him and his wife as well. And they set off on this course to Canaan, to go to a destination. But then something happens. And again, the Bible doesn't say what. But it says that when they came to Haran, they lived there. So what happens? They're journeying towards Canaan, a beautiful land, a land that's much better than where they came from. But we don't know why they left. But in all likelihood, it was a very good idea. It's a good idea to leave. And Terah was determined. He took his family with him. He obviously made his sums. He took them and he went. And then he got to Haran, which wasn't Canaan. And something happened there that either inspired him to stay there or intimidated him not to move further. We don't know what it was. We don't know whether it was the amazing beauty of Haran or whether it was the intimidation of how far the journey would still be. We don't know. But what we do know is Terah didn't move further than Haran. He stopped. And the Bible says he actually died there. So he reaches a cul-de-sac. He reaches an end on the road. A journey that was supposed to have finished in Canaan finishes at Haran. It stops. And I've begun to have great appreciation for the fact that a good idea, even if you have the right destination in mind, can only take you so far. A good idea, even with the right destination in mind, can only take you so far. You need more than just a good idea. You need more than just something that says, hey, maybe Canaan is not such a bad place. Hey, maybe Canaan is better than this place. You need something more than that. Otherwise, Haran will be just as good as Canaan if it looks the same. If it gives you the same possibilities or it gives you the same opportunities. And this is where God arrives on the scene. Because so often for many of us, and I'm speaking for myself as well, I react, and I know this is a godly thing to do. I know this is a good thing to do. But you know, there isn't conviction in it. And then I move, but then I get to a Haran in my life. In other words, I'm at least not where I was, but I'm not where I'm supposed to be yet. But I'm rather going to settle here. Because this is not as hectic as traveling ahead. And this is actually quite nice. You know, this is not that bad. And then I settle. And this is where God arrives on the scene. And there's so many of us. You know, Moses and his temper. You know, Moses wanted to do a good thing. He wanted to deliver the people of Israel. And so he beats that Egyptian to death. Through his temper, he comes to an end in his road. David and his sin. You know, Samson and his weak character. Peter and his betrayal. All people who've had good ideas, but they couldn't fulfill what they were called to do because it was just a good idea. There was nothing more than the good idea in that. And this is where Abram's life changes because it doesn't look like Terah had an encounter with God. It looks like he had a good idea and he acted on that good idea. Abram's journey to Canaan was different, however. Abram responded to a word from God, all right? Just like the disciples did. He responded to a word of God. And Genesis 12 verse 1 says, "En die Here het aan Abram gesê," in Haran. And by the way, I think that very often many of us underestimate the debt of gratitude that we owe to previous generations who did good things and maybe didn't respond to God the way that we did or the way that we are. But they laid a foundation for us. And Abram's journey to Canaan was actually shorter than what it would have been had he started from scratch. He just had to move from Haran. It was still a journey, but at least there was a foundation that his father had left him. And I think many of us probably somewhere need to even go back and say thank you to the generations before us for the legacy they've left of us, even though it doesn't sound incredibly spiritual, and even though Abram can't go back and say, but God said that to Terah, he can look back and he can see that God was at work even in his father's life. Even in his father's life, there were things happening there that maybe didn't fit into Abram's spiritual box and into Abram's spiritual understanding, but God was moving even in his father's life, and he could build on that. Okay, and now God comes and God says to Abram, "Abram, I want you to leave the land, gaan jy," en ek hou van die Afrikaanse baie persoonlike inslag hierso, sê, "gaan jy uit jou land en uit jou familie en jou vader's huis." He makes it personal. So he comes first and foremost and he says to him, "Abram, I want you to leave. Your dad came up to a certain point, but I now want you to leave. I want you to build on that foundation, but I want you to leave that foundation. I want you to go further. Get out of your land, out of your father's family, out of your father's house, and go to the land that I will show you. En ek sal jou 'n groot nasie maak en jou seën en jou naam so groot maak, dat jy 'n seën sal wees. En ek sal seën diegene wat jou seën, en hom vervloek wat jou vervloek, en in jou sal al die geslagte van die aarde geseën word." And that's why we're sitting here, because we're children of Abraham. "Toe het Abraham weggetrek, soos die Here hom gesê het, en Lot het saam met hom getrek, en Abraham was 75 jaar oud by sy vertrek uit Haran." 75 jaar oud. And we know the story about how Abram eventually gets there, but you know the beauty of this is that Abram responds to a word from God. And in the process, it didn't mean that he was perfect. He got a lot of things wrong. I mean, we all know he got impatient, and he took another wife, had a son with her. We know that he was actually a bit of a coward at one stage when the Pharaoh said, "That woman by your side, she's quite a babe." He said, "Oh, that's my sister." You know, instead of "it's my wife," because he was afraid the king was going to kill him to get hold of his wife. You know, so there were still things in his life. He was impatient. He was a bit of a coward. He was a liar. I mean, that's hectic stuff, right, to have in your life. But the word still came to him, and he still responded. And God sorted those things out as he went. That's the beauty. That God gives us a word, and then he will sort us out as we are obedient to him. But I wonder whether Abram would have been delivered from his unbelief, would have been delivered from his cowardice, had he stayed in Haran. I almost want to say, I doubt it. The only way God could sort those things out in his life, the only way God could expose Abram's heart to himself is, Abram, in that moment when the pressure was on and you had to choose between your wife and your own comfort and your own safety, you know what? You chose your own comfort and your own safety. There was no way Abram was going to know that unless he was in the moment of pressure. So what did the pressure do? The pressure exposed his own heart. There's a scene from The Guardian. Don't know if anybody, it's The Guardian, the Coast Guard, The Guardian. Kevin Costner, he swims, rescues people, Navy diver. Right at the beginning, where this chopper goes and they drop these guys into the sea to rescue this husband and his wife. They were busy drowning. And then they've got to decide who's going to go first. And this guy actually pushes his wife away and he goes into the thing first. The storm exposed his own heart. And the reality is we don't understand what's in our hearts unless we're in the storm. I mean, yeah, Jesus is amazing. Everything is fine. You know, it's wonderful when you stand in front of the pulpit and you make the vows. Everything feels amazing. The songs are there. But the moment comes when you have to choose between, are you going to watch your sports, are you going to play with the kids? You know, that's a moment. You know, when you're going to choose, are you going to lay aside your own needs or put your own needs above your wife's? It's a moment. It's pressure. You know, and we don't understand what's in our hearts unless the pressure comes. The beautiful thing about God is he doesn't test us to disqualify us. He tests us to take us further. He tests us to heal us. And I've been, like I said, this last couple of months, really, there was some stuff in my heart. God is coming. He's allowed the storm to blow into my heart to show me, Heinrich, you know, in this area of your life, you are intentional. In other words, you are committed to this thing as long as it's going well. And then you believe in it with all of your heart. But when the pressure is on you, you actually fall back into some old ways. And the Lord had to come and show me that and challenge me on that, so that his healing can come, and so that he can start speaking to me and bring an area of deliverance into my life. And I want to show us just four things quickly what a word of faith comes to do in us. Faith challenges what we hear. Okay, this is the story in 1 Kings 18, verse 41. We all know it about Elijah coming and confronting Ahab and the prophets of Baal. And he's killed all the prophets, right? The prophets are dead meat. Everything has been settled, but now they've got to trust the Lord for the drought to break. And Elijah said to Ahab the king, "Go up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of the rushing of rain." So faith challenges what we hear. Because at that moment, there was no sound whatsoever in the natural. No sound. But Elijah was hearing something else. He was listening to something completely different to what other people were listening to, what other people were hearing to. And if we are a people of faith, for me, the storm challenged my hearing. Heinrich, what are you hearing? What are you hearing? Die ander mense seker die son bessies gehoor en die gekraak van die takke en die gras wat so droog is. It's all that they heard. But Elijah said, there is a sound of the rushing of rain. I think it's the old King James. It says there's a sound of the abundance of rain. The sound of the abundance of rain. And as a people of faith, one of the areas the devil comes to test us in is in our hearing. And so he keeps us busy and he fills our minds with media reports and people chatting and just a whole lot of noise. Why? So that our ears lose the ability to hear the sound of the abundance of rain. In other words, to hear something different than what your circumstances are telling you. So when was the last time you heard something different than just what your circumstances are saying? If we are responding to God with a voice of faith and an act of obedience, it will impact our hearing. It will challenge us in what we hear. So Ahab then, he went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. And he bowed himself down on the earth, and he put his face between his knees as in the posture of someone giving birth, deep intercession. All right, and so he's responding to what he's hearing. He says, I'm hearing the sound of the abundance of rain, but that is moving me to a place of partnering with God. I've lost my place here. And then he said to his servant, go up now, look towards the sea. And the servant went up and looked and said, there is nothing. He says, there's nothing. Elijah, I don't know what you're hearing. I'm not hearing it. And I don't know what you're seeing, but I'm not seeing it. So faith doesn't just challenge what we hear. Faith also impacts what we see. Because this guy comes back and says, absolutely nothing. And Elijah says to him, go again. Go seven times. Imagine this. The guy comes back and says, Elijah, there's nothing. Elijah prays. He says, go back. Guy goes back and he comes again and says, there's nothing. 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 Four times, five times, six times. There is nothing. I would probably have said by the third time, yeah, you're right. It's okay. There's nothing. But he couldn't because he heard it before he saw it. He heard it before he saw it. He says, you will go back seven times. And then eventually the guy comes back and he says, behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea. That still wasn't the sound of the abundance of rain, but it was a sign. It was a sign. It was a sign. And that's what happens to us when we move in faith and we begin to see things. And sometimes we don't see the massive clouds, but we see something small. But we only see it when we go back and 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 we go back until we see it. But often we don't go back. Often we don't go back. Often we just get up and we go back to the bank balance or to my plans in the natural or to walking away from the situation, away from the family, away from the dream, away from the business, or away from the hope. We don't go back. And I believe God is calling us as a people to go back and to go back and to go back and to go back and to go to God and say, God, what do I need to see here? What do I need to see? What do I need to see? And he sees the cloud the size of a man's hand rising from the sea. And again, look at this, amazing. Then Elijah says, oh, it's just one little cloud, size of a fist, far off in the distance. Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down unless the rain stops you. He says, Ahab, you've got to get ready. There's going to come a mother of a storm like you haven't seen before. You better make sure you get to the palace, otherwise that storm is going to wash you away. Again, response in faith. He could have been tempted to say, yes, like it. Zo'n klein wolkie. Is dit nou waarvoor ek in geloof gestaan het die hele tyd? Is this what I've been praying for all the time? Just one little, flimsy little cloud. He says, no, man, yes, that's the cloud. That's the beginning. Ahab, get ready. Get on your chariot and move, brother. Put the afterburners on because something hectic is on its way. And then, not only did faith in Elijah's heart impact what he heard and what he saw, but it impacts what he does. He says, in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind. All right, now the storm is coming. And there was great rain. Ek dink daai karoo reën, hè, daai warm groot druppels wat jou so seer slaan as dit val. It's like this massive, this rain just comes pouring down. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, right? So he's on his chariot going as hard as he can. And then all of a sudden, he just sees these two white calves coming past him. All right. Net kuite wat verby hom kom. Elijah had taken his robe, wrapped it around himself, and he's running. All right. Imagine the scene. All right. Ahab is like going on with the horses. Then he just sees these two white legs coming past him, off in the distance, just like dust. The hand of the Lord was on Elijah. All right. His legs are probably like brown, all right, not white, Middle Eastern. All right, so tanned. The hand of the Lord was upon Elijah, and he gathered up his garment, and he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. What happens when you've been standing in faith and when you are activated by faith is you start moving. It is impossible for us to act in faith, to live in faith, to hear and to see and not move. But what I have found is that often we get frustrated in the moving and we try and run. I'm like thinking of myself. I'll probably have been way behind Ahab's chariot, you know, trying to catch up. What inspired Elijah to run the way that he did? It was what he heard and what he saw. And too often the devil keeps us busy here with, oh man, I'm tired. I just can't keep running anymore. I just can't do this anymore. I'm exhausted. Let me try harder. And it just keeps you running around in circles, exhausted. But we need to go back and we need to go and look at, what did I hear? What did I see? Go back to that. What was the sound? Saints, what was the sound that got you excited about your life? What was the sound that you heard? What was the thing that you saw that made you excited about your destiny? What was the thing that gave a song in your heart that said, my life is more than just what I am? There's something more, there's something supernatural. Maybe I can't define it, but there's a sound, there's something different to me. Yesterday we were at John Kleinans' party. He had a 40th 80 theme, so I do go and get some clothes from the 80s. There was one box my wife didn't get hold of yet, right? A lot of my stuff she'd thrown away, all right? Stuff that I bonded with, clothes, you know, they just disappeared after we got married. Never saw them again. But there was one box, all right, she couldn't get hold of. And there was my poly shorts, running shorts, right? Bright yellow, right, that comes up like this, okay? And there's some other bright colored stuff that we wore to the 80s party yesterday. And I've got no idea why I was saying that. Don't know why I exposed myself like that. What was I saying? Oh yeah, Jean's party. All right? And then he's there and he's got guys there that he met 10 years ago at Salvation Army as they were doing a rehab course. Okay, and young men whose lives got impacted and changed and now whose lives have been radically transformed. Drug addicts, tick addicts, God changed their lives. And John said, I just knew, I went there and I thought it was going to be one course I was going to do. 10 years later, I'm still there. Why? Because I go back, the first word the Lord gave me. He said, I'm going to use you to change their lives. And John had the uitgesorteer gevoel and nog baie issues gehad, but he went in obedience. And the thing just grew and grew. And now there's a legacy of young men who are married with children whose lives have been put back together. And I think, amen, that's church. You know, that church is something that's living in his heart that is undeniable and that comes because God has given him a word. All right, and for each one of us guys in our families, in our businesses, where we are, you know what? God didn't just call us to take up oxygen. God didn't call this to be everything of our lives. There's, I know it for a fact. I kind of make kop staan. Elkeen van julle. You guys got a word. There's something inside of you that burned brightly. And I want to appeal to you, go back. Even if it takes you 100 times, go back, go and hear again, go and listen. What did God say to you? What did he speak into your life? Because that word is what gives us the energy. So it gives us the energy. I was just in this week going through my journals again, and the Lord brought me back to a word that he gave me just as I snuck into this congregation 3 years ago. I was there at the back. Kurt was preaching here at the front. And the Lord gave me the vision about Jesus coming in his feet, just coming into this congregation and saying that he's going to tabernacle with his people here and his presence is going to be here. And this will be a safe place for the hearts of God's people. And it says that my people will begin to know how much they love, how much I love them because they have no idea. And so I know this place is going to be a place of the revelation of God's heart, safe place where God's presence dwells. But you know what? There are times when that is challenged. There are times when I preach here and it feels, do it. When it feels like there's nothing, I've got to hold on to it. And I say, God, I know what you said. There are times when the worship struggles and like, oh, you know, what's going to happen? But I know what God said. Then there are times when we feel it, amen? There are times when we just feel it. We know that God is here. We feel his presence. But you know, I can't base how I feel about this congregation based upon what I feel. I've got to do it based upon God's word. I've got to do it based on what God said. And he says, this will be a place of healing. And from this place will flow rivers of healing into this community. One of the words that God gave few many years ago was this congregation is going to be blessed with entrepreneurs that is going to be massively powerful in the kingdom of God. And we are standing on that word because that was God's word. Even though when sometimes the budget is under pressure, I'm not basing my confidence and my excitement about where we're going based upon our budget. I thank the Lord for people of faith that have come around us, but I'm basing it upon God's word. God has said. Amen. And so that's the same for all of us, each one of us. So my vraag is hierdie, wat het die Here vir jou gesê, wat het jy gehoor? Wat het die Here vir jou gesê en wat het jy gehoor? Wat sien jy? And if you're not seeing anything at this moment, I want to encourage you to go back and go and have a look at that. And so, in a very simple way, these are my questions to you. Where have you been tempted to stop moving? Like Terah. I pray to God that one day when my story is written, that it will not be like Terah's, that Heinrich moved from where he was to where he was supposed to be, and then he stopped. And he camped out there for 25 years and he died there. I wanna die one day moving. Amen. I wanna die still progressing, still learning, still being challenged, still being in some storms that are exposing my heart. God has taken us as shofar into some very hectic storms where he's come to challenge us a lot of stuff that we put our faith in. You know, with our founding pastors going through the marital crisis and we had ended up in a divorce, we were challenged, weren't we? Where do we put our faith in? Whom do we put our faith in? Will this movement survive after that and the leadership crisis that we experienced where as pastors we had to come and we had to walk and talk through many of our differences and our challenges? We were challenged. Is our faith and our confidence in God who built his church? Or is it upon people? You know, and even here we lost some leaders and we lost some friends. And as a congregation people, we are challenged to put our faith in Jesus. To put our faith in Jesus, not even in the stuff around us. And I know that God said, go over. I know for myself, can't speak for you, but I know God told me, 1994, when I walked into this church, not this church, but this church family, Stellenbosch, 20 people, God told me, this is home. This is home. You know, that was God's word for me, to me. And that's the word that I'm standing upon. And I'm not basing that upon anything else except his word. And that word was challenged. You know, in this week, Nick and I just had a chat about the fact that, you know, there are friends that we have lost. You know, people that don't talk to us anymore. Why? Because I'm a shofar pastor. And now the pastor, and, you know, sometimes you become it. You know, you start representing a whole lot of things. And that's emotionally and relationally tough sometimes. And you can do so much. You can reach out. But if people don't want to, then they don't want to. And then you challenge, you know, is this worth it? Is it worth the price? The storm comes. Heinrich, why are you doing this? You know, as a young boy, I was very afraid of people's opinions. Often just wouldn't talk. And my dad had to prophesy, speak over me constantly. Just God has not given him a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. And God progressively delivered me from that. You know, that moment as well where I was physically attacked, just tremendous deliverance that came for me, freedom and peace that God brought me. But now again, just doing this as our lives change at the beginning of the year, you know, there are 100,000 opinions about everything. I told the girls this week, girls, it's not fair, but you are under the magnifying glass. You know, and daddy and mommy, we're going to pray for you and we love you. And we want you to know that you are everything. You are our safe space. And you first and foremost, you are our kids. You're not the pastor's kids. You know, you are our kids and we love you. And I come home from a meeting and I go home and that's my highlight. Because that's real, that's true. But so is this. And it's part of our lives, but that's the cost that we are having to pay. And I can't do it if I do it based upon feelings and emotions and people. I've got to do it based upon what God is saying. And if it's true for me, then same for you as well. And so my question to us is, will we stop being halfway obedient to God, or will we go all the way? And if we did get stuck, maybe we need to ask the Lord, Lord, what have I heard that got me to move in the first place? God, what did I see that caused me to move in the first place? And God, right now, what do I need to do? Ilian was I lang rock ding van vastmaak sy belt, and he had to run. Some of us need to just change something. Get up at a different time to worship God. Find a different quiet place. Get a new translation Bible. switch off the internet, get a hard copy Bible maybe, or get one on your phone, whatever. You need to do something different to engage with God, because people, the times that we are going into, good ideas won't get us there. Good ideas won't get us to fulfill our calling and our destiny. God's word will. God's word is tested. It's tested, but you know what? His word withstands every storm. And this is what the Lord has been speaking to us over and over again. He says, Heinrich, Shofar, come back to me. Have me as your everything. And the storm came to reveal many things in my life where I said, Jesus, you're not my everything. There's some things I'm trying to fix in my own strength. And I'm coming back to him. Just every day I'm coming back to him. Jesus, be my everything. Be the breath in my lungs. Be the obsession of my thoughts. Be my everything. Be my everything. The storm has shown me some stuff that I don't like even in my own heart. And I bring that to Jesus. Jesus, thank you. You didn't go AWOL. You didn't jump off the boat. Swim back to shore and leave us. You there. And you're going to get us to the other side. But it's going to be the other side. The end of our own strength and the beginning of his strength. So I want the band to come and I want us to just sing the song of devotion to Christ. You know, faith is simply put, trust in Jesus. It's trust in his love. Trust in his ability to move us to where we need to be. So if we can all stand, I want us to bring our hearts and to bring our hearing, to bring our sight, and to bring our feet before the Lord. Because as I was praying, the Lord said to me that there are many of us, the Lord has called us to run, to outrun chariots. Right? That means that you are positioned by God to be at the right place at the right time supernaturally. It means that God takes you through things a little bit faster than what you could go in the natural. But some of our feet have got stuck. Stuck in disappointment, stuck in disillusionment. Stuck maybe in the sounds of things that we are hearing all around us. En die Here wil weet daai passie van Elia kom losmaak oor ons. Nie waar ons in ons eie krag hardloop nie. But because his voice is real to us. His voice is real to us. The sound of the abundance of rain, it wasn't a dream for Elijah. It was his reality. And he was just waiting for the facts around him to line up with his reality. He was just waiting for nature to align with what he had heard and what he had seen. Some of you are looking at circumstances and doesn't line up with the word. Don't submit the word to the circumstances. Submit the circumstances to the word. Say, God, your word. I might not know exactly how it's going to be fulfilled, but your word, Father, I hold that before you. This is what you've said. You've spoken this, I believe this. Yeah, I had a rocky start in my relationship with my father-in-law. We had a few challenges. But the Lord told me at the beginning that you will be like father and son. And it took the better part of 7 years before that relationship became that. And I had to go back every time. I had to go back to that word, back to that word, back to that word. And I felt in my heart that some of us relationally are challenged by some things. And God is wanting to speak a word into your relationships. Maybe some of you, you've forgotten about the word that he has spoken. And I want to pray the Lord will remind you of that. Let's just close our eyes. Father, as we are here this morning, God, we understand and we know that you have called us to be a moving people, to be a transitioning people. You have called us a people, Lord, to be moving over to the other side. And first of all, Father, I want to thank you for the tremendous privilege, Lord, that I have to share this boat with such incredible people. That you have put us in this boat, Lord, together for a time such as this. And you have called us collectively, God, to go over to the other side. As a shofar family here in Somerset West, but also, Lord, in different parts of our nation, other parts of the globe, you have called us to go over to the other side to leave behind much of our own effort, even a lot of our own understanding of what that means. And God, we acknowledge that we've come through a time, Lord, when the storm showed us many things in our heart where when you came to ask us the question, where's your faith, Lord? Honestly, we would have to say, Jesus, not fully in you. It wasn't fully in you, Jesus. It was somewhere else. But we thank you for the light of your revelation that comes doesn't come to intimidate us and it doesn't come to disqualify us, but it comes to bring us a greater revelation of who you are. So Jesus, we thank you that you have been with us all the way. You've been with us, Father, as a bigger church family, as you've been with the broader body of Christ, but you've been with us as this congregation as well. And I want to thank you, Lord, that you have brought us through many storms this year, this last 3 years, Lord, specifically. And God, even there were times when the boat was filling with water and it felt like we were sinking. Thank you that you never panicked, that you were always with us. We weren't always aware that you were with us, God, but you have always been with us and you are faithful. You are faithful. Father, I thank you for the moments in this room, God, when people heard the sound of the abundance of rain. When they heard, when they sensed, when they smelled the rain, even before they felt it, even before it physically came down, they sensed that you spoke to them. And I want to pray, Lord, that you'll breathe life upon those God-given words in the name of Jesus. Only you can bring life, Lord. We honor you as the spirit of resurrection this morning. I thank you that you can do it again. I just feel the Lord is saying to many of us in this room, he can do it again. As he spoke to you once, he can speak to you again. He can speak to you again and he can do it again. He can fulfill his promise again. But don't settle for Haran. Don't just settle for that good place. I feel in my heart God is saying to quite a few experienced believers here, you've been walking with God for a long time. God says to you, don't settle. You haven't experienced everything yet. There is so much more. There's so much more. And he wants to remove, it's as if you've been sitting eating stale bread. It feels to you almost like somebody's come to inject net 'n klomp dooie goed in die brood wat jy eet. And you feel so teleurgesteld. You feel so disillusioned because you remember the taste of freshly baked bread. You remember the freshness of it. You remember the excitement in your heart to arrive when you just smell it. That your feet would start moving just towards Jesus. But you feel like a beggar. You feel like you're sitting by the side of the road with this hard crust of bread in your hand. And I just see Jesus coming in, clothing you with a robe of righteousness. And at first you're pushing him away, but you say, but God, I'm stinking. I haven't been to the washing of the word for so long, God. But he comes and just wraps this robe around you. And says, just come with me. I'll do the cleansing as you come. A funny picture I'm seeing, a strange picture rather, of someone, you're sitting with this loaf of bread, but it's connected to this tube that's connected to a sewer. And it's as if people's junk, just a lot of bitterness and bile and a lot of stuff on the inside have just flowed sort of through that tube into your bread, so it invades your intimacy with God. It invades the innocence of your spirit. It invades your capacity to just look and see. And I see as you're pulling at this thing, trying to just get rid of it. But it's actually as you would just lean into Jesus as he wraps his arms around you and he says to you, come. As you get up, that thing loses its hold on you. Loses its hold on you. And then I see you sitting, it looks like the 10th or the 11th floor of this tall building overlooking an ocean and mountains. Not right at the top, but you sort of the 10th or 11th floor, but looks like almost like halfway up. And you've actually moved your furniture in there and because it's such a beautiful view. But then I see the removal company coming, this notice given to you. And he's saying, it's time to go up. You haven't reached the top yet. And God is saying to you, you've seen beautiful things, but he hasn't called you to settle there. Leave those things behind. Move. Move. Move again. Just move with him. Move him. Follow him. Father, I thank you for hearts that you've come to circumcise in this place, God. Hearts that are not satisfied with anything but you, Jesus. Hearts that will break for you, respond to you. We want to say, Jesus, we love you, God, with all of our hearts. Just even as you meditate upon those questions, this worship song, as we just sing this, some of you might want to come and just come and kneel at the front. Some of you might just want to sit down. Some of you might want to walk the other side of the hall. Stand against the wall or just lie down on your face and just allow just the deep call of your heart to connect with Christ. I saw just ears popping, just these corks flowing out of eardrums and glasses just falling off, but they like glasses that blind people would wear. And I see just this hall empty and these earplugs, these glasses, and these walking sticks lying here on the ground, all laid down at the feet of Jesus, as well as a pair of crutches. Just laid down at the feet of Jesus. Surrender to his love and to the deepest longing of your heart. I just feel that some of us still, you know, that the storm just revealed some stuff for you. And, you know, we read the Bible and you listen to my story and it sounds so clean. But storms are not. Storms are messy. You know, when these storms blew into my heart, into my life, there was some stuff that came out. Shouldn't even have been there, but it was. And the storm revealed it. And I had to bring that to God. And I just feel that some of us, we carry such weights because our storms showed us things that, you know, we can pour out our hearts and our devotion, our affection upon Jesus, but you can't do it fully because there's some stuff there that you actually just need to, dis baie intense prentjie wat die Here my wys, maar dit is soos emosioneel, soos hierdie persoon is driving, speeding, as he was drunk and hit this little kid and he killed this kid. And he's never been able to face Jesus. And Christ says, bring that, it's almost like you have to bring that dead little body. What you've done, it's that intense to you. And come and just kneel, just come and lay it down at his feet. Allow his forgiveness just to wash over you. It's like just something that, it's almost like you've killed something. It could have been through your words. It could have been a relationship. Or just maybe even a dream in your own heart. You would just come and lay that down. Come and pour that out before him. Come and pour that out before him. The devil will do everything within his power to keep you disconnected from God. So you can't bring that to him. You bring the beautiful stuff and the stuff that people admire. But he says, bring the junk. Bring it. Come for the great exchange. God, we thank you for your arms that are open wide. Thank you for your arms that are open wide. Jesus, we love you and we thank you for inviting us to the place where old things passed away. And then you breathe new life. You breathe new life. Some of you need to bring the last 5 months, last year. I feel that just like me, some of you even have lost relationships due to various reasons, and you need to bring those relationships just before the Lord. The heaviness of it, the weightiness of it. Some of you in the Verge, you feel like you're losing relationships. Tension, just come and lay it down. Allow Him to breathe life upon it. The band is going to just sing that first verse for us again, please. For those of you that need to go and get your kids, you can slip out quietly and do that. If you can linger in the presence of God and spend some time on those questions, just quieting your heart, bringing what you need to bring before the Lord, just do that. Otherwise, the Lord bless you. But don't leave without doing your business with God, accepting His invitation. Thank you, Father.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.